you're here for the first time, or you haven't been coming very often lately, we've been looking for a number of weeks and months now at Mark's Gospel, making our way week by week through sections of Mark's Gospel, because the Bible and its message is vital for us to hear. So we read from and preach from all the books of the Bible. And this morning we're in Mark chapter 6. And we're going to particularly think about verses 7 to 13. And in the Church Bibles, we're on page 677. The Lord Jesus Christ had been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. But rejection is never a reason for a servant of God to despair. The heart of Jesus was set on obedience to his Father, so that directed and led him on, whatever it might cost him. The Lord Jesus had been rejected, but he does not lose heart. Instead, Mark says in verse 6 that he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He saw rejection in Nazareth as the indication of God's providence to spread the good news of the kingdom of God in other villages. And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples about spreading the message too. Later in the New Testament, the early church learned from the example of Jesus Christ. It kept a proper balance between a fearless perseverance and a foolish persistence. That's an important lesson for us to learn. For us to learn in our witness, if you're a Christian this morning. There are times when there is a need for fearless perseverance. There's also a time when it becomes foolish to persist. And we see that here in what Jesus speaks and says to the 12 in verse 7, who he called to himself. Here's the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, who were sent out by Jesus Christ. And there are great lessons here for us in our life as a church and our witness in Finchley and the areas around. I think by and large, the church today has tended to lose the sense of urgency which the early disciples had. Their godly zeal to be willing to serve the Lord in new and radical ways. Sometimes we are unwilling to change, because we have always done things in a certain way, and we say, my way or no way. So creating a right balance between fearless perseverance and yet a foolish persistence, sometimes in a tradition that needs to be changed, it's vital to the advance of the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom of God does not change. But we need a sense of urgency in our task as we seek to reach out with that gospel, if we're going to be true witnesses for Jesus Christ today. By way of introduction, just let's notice a few things about this passage in Mark's gospel. First, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ sent out the 12 with his own authority. He called the 12 to himself, verse 7, and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. In Jewish law, someone sent out with the authority of the person who sent him had the same authority as the sender. So when the apostles came to a town, it was as if Jesus came to the town. The treatment a town gave to the one Jesus had sent, that's what the word apostle means, sent one. The treatment the apostles received was understood as being the same as the treatment given to the sender, Jesus himself. The disciples, the apostles, recognized that they were representatives of Jesus in the fullest possible way. Those who received or rejected them, it was the same as receiving or rejecting Jesus himself. So Jesus here confers a special authority on these disciples who will become apostles, sent out ones. He marks them out in pairs. He confers his authority on them. and he gives them the right and the power to speak and act in certain ways. And when we compare what Matthew says with what Mark says and with what Luke says, it's clear Jesus gave them authority to speak, authority over unclean spirits, authority to heal disease, authority even to raise the dead, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. That authority was to validate who they were as messengers of Jesus, to validate the message. It was the word of God. Matthew puts it like this: go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we read in Mark 6, verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. The casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, even the raising of the dead, was to validate that these were true messengers of God. The message they preached was truly the word of God. And so we must notice here, there's no difference between the message of Jesus and the message of the apostles. You can't say, oh, I like the message of Jesus, but I don't like the message of the apostles. Because the apostles' message is Jesus' message. He gives them the message. And then, by way of introduction, we also note this charge given to the 12 in verses 8 to 11. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They would undertake their mission with the minimum of personal supplies. They were men with one purpose, and nothing should detract from it. Their message was an urgent one. The kingdom of God had come in the person of the King, Jesus. Men and women should turn from their sin, therefore, and turn to the King, Messiah, Saviour, Jesus, and live now a new life in Christ. And everything about their bearing should indicate that their visit was urgent. People should respond now. Today is the day of salvation. That was their message. And for that reason then, when they were welcomed into a village, they were to live in the same house until they left. The Lord Jesus wasn't concerned just that the disciples would be thinking about home comforts. More likely he was concerned that his disciples were to make it clear they were not on a social visit. They were not doing the social rounds. They were there on the Lord's business. They were not there on holiday. There would be times for rest, but this was not one of them. So in a nutshell, the apostles, as representatives of Jesus Christ, were to do what Jesus would have done. The tone of their conversation, the tone of their lives, everything about them was to reflect their master. Everything was pointing to the seriousness and urgency of the message they brought from Jesus. Even the way they left the village was to express the significance of their visit. If they were rejected, you notice that they were to shake the dust of the village from their feet as a testimony against them. That's verse 11. Now, what did that mean? Well, probably it refers to a custom that the Jews had. If they had to travel through a Gentile area, when the Jews would reach the borders of that area, they would shake the Gentile dust off them. And here, Jesus is using that picture to say, here's how important this is. Here's how serious it is to reject the message of Jesus. If they refuse these men as ambassadors of the King and refuse to listen to the King's message, it is a serious thing. Therefore, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them if they will not receive you, if they will not hear you. Now here, the Lord Jesus Christ is not establishing a permanent office of apostle in the church. He's giving a specific commission to specific men in his own lifetime. And so these verses have a specific context. But with biblical care, they do point to a continuing principle in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This urgent commitment to the Word of God, to dependence on God. I would say to you, beware of anyone who calls him or herself an apostle today. The Bible is quite clear. The apostles, one of the marks of an apostle in the Bible, an apostle was an eyewitness of the resurrection. So people calling themselves apostles today are taking on authority which the Bible doesn't warrant them to have. But the church is built on this foundation, the apostolic testimony to Jesus, because these men had the word and power directly from the risen Christ himself to go and preach. And here, directly from the Lord in his ministry to go and preach. So they're not apostles today, but the apostolic testimony is what the church is built on. And Mark summarizes their obedience and the fruit of it in verses 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. It was so important, so urgent. They didn't have time even to go home and kiss their wives goodbye first. There was no discussion whether the terms that Jesus had given them reasonable. No time for them to settle their business affairs first. Here's this urgent mission, this unique mission, and it demanded immediate obedience. And these men obeyed instantly. They were sent out and they went. But if I'm saying that there are no apostles today, then you might ask, well, how is this relevant to us now then? What abiding message comes to you and me this morning from this account of the commissioning of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles? And I think there are principles here. You have to be careful handling these texts, but there are principles here which are very relevant to us this morning. The first is this: Jesus defines our mission. Jesus defines our mission. What's the mission of the church? Jesus defines it. He has the right and the power and the authority to define the mission of his servants and to equip them for mission. Notice how the emphasis falls here on what Jesus did. Verse 7, he called the 12. Verse 7, he began to send them out two by two. Verse 8, he commanded them. Verse 10, he said to them. We don't read anything about what they said or did until we get to verse 12. So they went out. So the emphasis falls on the fact it was the Lord who defined the mission of the 12. That was the sovereign prerogative of Jesus. He gave them authority to act in his name. He gave them authority to accomplish the mission which he'd given to them. He marked out how they should go two by two. He commanded the circumstances of the physical support and provision they would need. Now that principle, as then, so now, the Lord Jesus Christ still defines the mission of the church. In this setting, it was Jesus who had the right to define the mission of his servants, the authority to confer the power on them for the mission. And still today, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, right, to define the mission of the church. And he alone equips people to carry out that mission. So the 12 didn't come sauntering up to Jesus saying, Lord, isn't it time you did something? They didn't say to him, Lord, isn't it time you gave us some authority? They didn't go up to him and say, Lord, don't you realize the work can never be done unless you use us? The mission did not arise out of the consensus of the 12. It wasn't the 12 giving Jesus some good advice. It certainly did not arise from the felt needs of the people. The 12 were not sent out to carry out a survey as to what were to be the main ingredients of their mission. No, this was sovereign. It was unilaterally done by the Lord Jesus himself. He called the 12. He sent them out 2 by 2. He gave them power. He didn't send them to a bishop. He didn't send them to look inside for some self-help program. He gave them all the necessary graces and dynamics and authority of the Spirit in order to carry out their task. Now, why is all of that important? Well, it's important for the simple reason that there are large segments of the professing church today who seem to have forgotten this principle. Areas where people are feeling free that they will determine the mission of the church. They'll feel free to determine what the church's mission is and who should be qualified to carry out the church's mission. They don't care what King Jesus says in his word. They say, no, we'll do what we want. So if you take the issue, for example, of the preacher in a church, who defines who the preacher should be? King Jesus speaks in his word. And the Bible here is showing us no one should intrude upon the rights of Jesus to define who his servants are, who his servants are to be, that he will equip his servants for the mission he gives them. So you see, when you think about the issue of women preachers, for example, who defines, who says, who should be carrying out the mission? Here we are told, it's Jesus who defines, who carries out the mission. Now, the Lord Jesus may use a seminary. He may use practical training. He may use all sorts of means. But if the Lord Jesus ultimately himself does not call a man, give to that man a peculiar unction of the Holy Spirit, essential to the task of preaching and teaching, you can go to 1,000 seminaries and have 1,000 people lay hands on your head. But unless it's according to the will of Jesus, that person will be a barren stick and a fruitless tree. We need to understand it. We need to cry to King Jesus, not to raise up apostles. No, the apostles were the foundation of the church. God is not going to take the foundation and put it on the roof. The apostolic foundation has been laid. But we should cry to King Jesus that he will call and equip men, make them mighty in the scriptures, and clothe them with the Holy Spirit, that there'll be a validation of their message, by souls being saved, lives transformed, churches built, vigorous Holy Spirit worship, self-giving congregational church life. Only God can do that. And we need gospel laborers called and equipped by King Jesus for our day. So here's the first thing. Jesus defines our mission. Secondly, Jesus defines our methods. Jesus defines our mission, but he also defines our methods. How are we going to carry out the mission? What was the primary task of the 12? The Lord Jesus himself had many things to do as the Messiah. If he was to establish all the credentials of the Messiah, as laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. But what was supreme among them? Luke 4 verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." No sooner does the Spirit come upon the Lord Jesus Christ than we read in Mark 1, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." There is a little detail here in Mark chapter 6 verses 12 and 13. That we may not immediately pick out in English translation, but it's there. So when verse 12 says, "They went out and preached," the word there carries with it with the idea that this is something that they were continually doing. It was the primary activity. This is what they did as they went out. This was the main task. They preached. It was the activity that dominated. And, verse 13, They cast out demons and anointed with oil many were sick and healed them. The words cast out and anointed there carry with it the idea that was something they did from time to time. From time to time, we could translate it like this. From time to time, they cast out demons. And from time to time, they anointed the sick with oil. But the dominant activity that they were sent out to perform was they preached. So even here in the apostolic era, preaching was central. The miracles validated the identity of the apostles, validated their apostolic message. Hebrews 2 verse 4, God also bearing witness to those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. But even in the apostolic age, what dominated was the preaching. That was the priority. And so now, when God sends out messengers to preach and teach the message once for all delivered to the saints, surely we must maintain the same priority. So you see the point. What is to be central in the Church of Jesus Christ? What should take priority when the church comes together to worship God? Still, it is this vital task, preaching. Preaching that people should repent. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. That's what I'm to preach. That's what the church is to preach. The great themes of sin and grace. The great issues of God's salvation. The cross and forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And anything that does not give that priority to preaching is miles away from biblical Christianity. If Jesus defines preaching as to be the mission of his servants, that applies here in Kensett Evangelical Church. So why is the pulpit here central and not pushed off to the side somewhere? Why in our services does preaching have a priority? Why don't we sing for an hour and then have 5 minutes of preaching? Why do we preach through all the books of the Bible? Why in the reading the Bible together scheme are we reading the whole Bible? Well, it's because what Jesus says here in his word, this was to be the way they carried out the mission, preaching the word of God. So we have our mission defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have our methods defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defines our mission, Jesus defines our methods, and thirdly, Jesus defines our responses. The Lord Jesus defines the response of the 12. Particularly what it is to be if their message is rejected. What are they to do if the people they go to, the village they go to, say no? Chapter 6, verse 8, he commanded them. So their response was not based on how they felt emotionally. It was not based on how disinclined they felt psychologically. They were commanded. And what were they commanded? Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It's the same idea that we would use perhaps today in English when we say we would wash our hands of something. Jesus wanted people to be clear and not to have wrong thoughts about God. These messengers were coming and saying, we have a message from the king. We are his ambassadors. Here's the message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn from a life built on yourself. Turn to God. Believe the good news about Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness and peace with God through faith in the Savior. Here's the way our message is validated. The demon-possessed have been delivered. The sick have been healed. The dead have been raised to life. But if people turned a deaf ear and said, well, that's the way you think, that's fine. But it's not for me. I'm all right as I am. Just leave me alone, thank you. Then Jesus said, don't just walk out of town. If you did that, you would misrepresent me. You would give people the impression that when it comes to the gospel, you can take it or leave it. You can take it or leave it. There's no consequences. But you'd be telling a lie if you just turned round and walked out of town. You must go through this ritual of shaking off the dust as a testimony against them. Now, why does the Lord Jesus speak like that? He speaks like that because he wants men and women to understand his heart, the heart of Jesus Christ, full of mercy and pity and compassion. So full of love and mercy that his mission on earth is to lay down his life on the cross and to save his people from their sins. So when the Lord Jesus says, if they will not hear you, shake off the dust, he's saying, let them know if they reject my message, my messengers, if they reject me, they expose themselves to frightening danger. Don't misrepresent me as a Messiah who you can take or leave with no consequences. Tell them that God's love and mercy are displayed. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a healing, delivering, saving kingdom. Let the people see it. Broken bodies healed. Unclean spirits cast out. The dead raised to life. I've come on a mission of mercy and grace and power, Jesus is saying. But if people reject the offer of mercy, let them know that judgment awaits them. Shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And you see, that principle still applies. It's a great joy for servants of Jesus Christ, commissioned through his appointment, by way of appointment through the church, to announce the gospel is a message of deliverance, a message of life, a message of grace. You can be forgiven this morning. You can know God's grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness. You're pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ, that in the crucified, incarnate God, there is hope for salvation. If you will but look in faith to Jesus Christ, you will know new life from God. In Jesus Christ, all the sins that now bind you and mess your life up, your sins can be forgiven and blotted out. You can know new life and the gift of the Holy Spirit to live a life that you can't live in your own power. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the preacher is also under this obligation to say that the gospel, that gospel of deliverance and pardon and peace, is not an either-or issue where you can just take it or leave it, just as you feel. You reject God's message of salvation and the Savior, that brings down judgment on your head. Jesus says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. People who tried to rape angels will be better off on the day of judgment than people sitting this morning in Kensett Evangelical Church who will not trust in Jesus Christ as he's freely and fully offered in the gospel. That's what Jesus says. The Christ of overwhelming compassion and love and mercy. But he's the Christ whose eyes are a flame of fire, with a two-edged sword that goes out of his mouth, who will rule the nations with a rod of iron and will dash in pieces all his enemies like a broken pot. You see, it takes the whole Christ to save a whole sinner. This Saviour is not a take-it-or-leave-it Saviour. Oh, well, I'll think about it someday. Now Jesus says, what will you do with God's message of salvation this morning? What will you do with this Saviour? You reject this Saviour. You bring down judgment on your head. So look in faith to Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. Look to him as the Saviour will break the power of sin in a person's life and give you new life so that your sins are blotted out. So that you have a new relationship, a right relationship with God. And you come to God as your Father in heaven this morning, through the righteousness of Christ put to your account. This is not a take it or leave it issue. This is a serious issue. This is the main issue. This is a heaven or hell issue. This is the Saviour. Don't reject him. Turn to him in faith. And as they brought that message in their day, so I bring that message still this morning. And still, as the gospel is preached all over the world, as Jesus Christ is freely and fully offered in the gospel to men and women everywhere, the gospel message comes: repent, believe, the King has come, the Saviour has come, trust in him. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this amazing message of the love of God in Jesus Christ, but an important, serious, vital message, a message that we must hear and must respond to this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'll grant to each person here that response of faith in the Saviour, not rejecting, saying no to Jesus, but saying yes to Jesus, turning to him, the Saviour who saves to the uttermost, saves fully and freely all who come to God through faith in him. We thank you for this Saviour. Grant us your Holy Spirit's power and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing, as a closing hymn, a hymn which, according to the main hymn register that I look at from time to time, this is the main mission hymn of the church. It's a hymn that I don't think I've ever sung before. So it's very known in some parts of the world, not so well known perhaps in the UK, but a great hymn of the mission of the church still, and the way God sends us out to serve him. So we'll stand to sing this together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people everywhere, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.